Well, one final good morning to you this morning. That doesn't mean that tomorrow won't be a good morning. It just means that the conference is coming to an end. And this is the last morning for us to be here together. So I've been a very, very happy substitute this week. It's been really, really good to be back down here again with you. It's been good to meet some folks that I've met through the years, and to renew some fellowship and some friendship together. And I really do trust and pray that the Lord is going to lead us away from here a different people than who came a few days ago, because we do believe that God transforms, don't we? We do believe that God works. He transforms. Sometimes it's hard for us to see in ourselves. Sometimes it's hard for us to see in other people. But we do believe that God is powerful and transforming and regenerating. And we're hoping and praying that somehow through the power of His Word and our time together and the Holy Spirit working among us, that God is just going to do things in our lives, that we'll be different people. We'll grow. We'll change. We'll mature, we'll become more, we'll look more like Jesus when we leave than when we came. That's my hope, my prayer for us, for our lives, that God would do this. What could be more beautiful than looking like Jesus, right? You guys are good looking. You're good looking, but not as good looking as He is. What could be more beautiful than be transformed into His image? Let me add my own thanks. Thanks to you. Thanks to the guys who've invited me to come down. The folks up at the Highland Moors Hotel where we've been. I've done a great job. Sue is a super cook. She's really looked after us, taking care of us. She's done a great pork. She's done a really good pork this week. She's done a couple of nights of pork. I told Sam this morning I wanted to have leftover pork with my eggs, but I think it was all gone. But thanks to Sue, I think I've stayed there every time I've been here, and I really appreciate that. But on behalf of all of us, thank you mostly to God for His goodness. We've just sung about it, haven't we? We've just sung about it. His goodness will what? Lead me home. And without that, we're sunk, folks, right? Without that, we're sunk. So thanks be to God. So that fits in well, really, for where we're going to go here in the last psalm. There are many, many Thanksgiving psalms. So one of the categories in the psalms is Thanksgiving psalms. Are we not on? Are we? Is it too loud? Is it gone? All right.
It's not your fault.
Is it not?
Don't feel guilty.
It usually is my fault.
No, but don't feel guilty.
Okay. You want me to go kneel over there and speak into that one?
Sorry about this.
Okay. This was all pre-planned, wasn't it, Colin? Colin is a technician as well as everything else. He's a technician. Okay? Good? Okay, where were we? Thanksgiving psalm. So we thought about the beginning of the week, just a huge catalog of different categories in the psalms. Loads of different expressions of people's hearts. That's what psalms are. That's what songs are in general, aren't they? Just expressions of a way to express ourselves. We come to sing to God. We sing these songs. It's a way to express ourselves. And one of the expressions that we find that's so appropriate for our lives, that probably should be more a part of our lives, really, is Thanksgiving, right? We've been taught thanking people this morning, and it's great. But the greatest thanks of all go to God, right? The greatest thanks of all. God is the gracious giver. God is the redeemer of souls. God is the giver of life. God is the forgiver of sins. God is the lover of mankind. God is good and does good, the Bible says. And so you wouldn't be surprised to see some psalms that are just focused on God. It's refreshing. It's refreshing when you come to a psalm like this. Psalm 145 is where we're going to be here this morning. It's refreshing when you come to a psalm like this. It doesn't mean that the other psalms shouldn't be there or that they're not profitable. Some of them are very dark. Some of them are very hard to read because they're just dealing with real life. And the psalmist is crying out from his heart and he's asking for God's help. And you don't really see that here in this psalm. There's almost a point at which the book of Psalms, maybe it's a reflection of what our lives should be like. It's reality. It's gutsy. It's honest. There are times in the journey through the Psalms where it's dark, because there are times in our lives that are dark. But there are times when the psalmist is crying out for help, because there are times when we need help. You just see that it just reflects life. And I mean, that's what the Bible does, isn't it? I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but when I first began to really read the Bible, I began to just think to myself, wow, this is just life. Honest, real life. And the Psalms is just a bit of an encapsulation of that. And it seems to be here as you come to the end of the Psalms. Anybody up in Edinburgh on January 2nd, everybody goes to the Usher Hall, or loads of people go to the Usher Hall for Handel's Messiah, right? Anybody here a Handel's Messiah fan? Right? It's just beautiful piece of work. And maybe the most well-known bit of that is called the Hallelujah Chorus. The Hallelujah Chorus. And Hallelujah means what? Hallel, Yah, praise God. It's an expression of praise. And it's really interesting, isn't it? As you look at the book of Psalms, and it's a journey all the way through. We looked at Psalm 1, and now we're not going to look at Psalm 150, but we're close to the end here this morning. But we started with this kind of foyer into life, two ways to live, one way to life, and just this whole idea of you're either with God or you're not. But boy, I'll tell you something, if you are with God and you've journeyed with God, many of you have journeyed with God for many years, and you know God's faithfulness. There have been times that you've had dark periods as well, but you've proven God's faithfulness, haven't you? You've proven God's faithfulness by just living and trusting. That's what that last song was about as well. I will trust in you. Listen, there trust only makes sense when you have nothing to hold on to. Isn't that right? It's like patience only makes sense when you're in a place that you don't want to be. Trust only makes sense. Faith only makes sense. Think about this. Because we say we believe. Oh, I believe. I'm a believer. We say we believe. We have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, really, the rubber of faith really hits the road of life when we can't see anything. And we just have to trust. Right? That's I came away from Carruthers last week, and it was chatting with a couple whose family has just been so inundated with catastrophe these last few years. And I talked to them outside church, and they were praising God, and most people would look at this family and just think, they have no reason to do that. It has just been so hard and so sad for so long. And I told this couple, I said, no, you're a real testimony to what faith really means. Because they as far as they could see, God wasn't there. Their circumstances were telling them God wasn't there. But they've continued to love him. They've continued to praise him. They've continued to believe in him. That's faith. That's faith. Faith proves itself. Not in the days when the sun is shining and everything's safe. Faith proves itself. That's what Peter says, doesn't he? Remember Peter? That the proof of your faith being more precious to gold than gold. When? In the difficulty of your circumstances. In the heaviness of your heart, Peter says. That the proof of your faith. So remember that. Remember that. Because eventually we're going to get here. But there's a journey along the way. Eventually you get to the end of the Psalms where you literally hit the hallelujah chorus. The end of the Psalms is literally the hallelujah chorus, isn't it? The last five Psalms all begin, and now this isn't one of the last five. This is the penultimate before the last five, okay? The last five start at 146. But starting with Psalm 146, 47, 48, 49, and 50, all start and end with the same phrase. What is it? Praise the Lord. Pray. It's the hallelujah. That's what hallelujah means. Praise the Lord. They all begin and end with hallelujah. Did you? Maybe you knew that. Maybe you didn't. I'm just thrilled by that because I'd like to think that if the Psalms picture something of the journey of real life, gutsy life, God-trusting life in the midst of all kinds of different circumstances, I'd like to think it's all going to end with praise. Right? It's all going to end with, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's all going to end with praise. And so we've been singing. We're singing in Psalm 1 to God about life. We're singing in Psalm 13 while we were waiting in trouble and trial. Singing to God in Psalm 32 about sin and forgiveness. And the gospel is all the way through this, isn't it? If you can't see Jesus in the Psalms, you're not looking. If you can't see Jesus here, you're not. And when it comes to hallelujah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what? Well, you can praise him for who he is. And that's almost good enough. But because of who he is, he's lavished his grace upon us. How? Through whom? Through Jesus. And so it all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back to the cross. So this is the part of the hallelujah chorus. The last five Psalms, I counted at least 50 times, over 50 times, when it talks about praise. And so that's kind of how we're going to finish. Okay, we've sung to God about all these other things this week. Now it's time to just sing to God about God. Right? Now let's just finish the convention here, singing to God about God. I could have pinpointed loads of different things we could have talked about in life and maybe how the Bible addresses this issue and how the Bible addresses this. And it does. God is so good. His word is so rich and it's such an amazing tool for us in life. And it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, right? But at some point you need to just back off and say, you know what, Lord, forget about me. Now it's time to praise you. Is that good? Can we end on that kind of note? Okay, so that's what we're going to do here as we finish up. So Psalm 145, turn there in your Bible if you're not there already. And we're going to sing to just a little while here to God about God. I don't know if any of you know Paul David Tripp. He's with the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, CCEF, Paul Tripp Ministries. But he's got a lovely little devotional. And I use this, I use it a little bit every morning. And I love it mainly because his main focus is on God's grace. He brings you back to grace, he brings you back to grace, he brings you back to constantly about living by grace, God's grace. It's called New Morning Mercies. And it's a great little book to get a hold of. And I mentioned to you earlier that I'm not a poet, but I've been appreciating poetry more the longer I journey through life. And every once in a while, he punctuates his daily readings just with a poem that he's written, just with a poem. And I'm going to read you a poem here, which think about finishing up here, singing to God about God. Listen to this little poem. And it's kind of maybe it's a little snippet of the Psalms, really. He says, it is a daily battle, one that is free of physical weapons, political parties, and national boundaries. It is a battle that has been raging since the garden and will not stop until the war is finally won. This battle is not fought between people. It is fought within people. It is a much greater danger to each of us than war between nations will ever be. It is a battle of awe. We were created to live in a real, heart-gripping, agenda-setting, behavior-forming awe of God. But other awes kidnap our hearts. Awe of creation, awe of other people, awe of ourselves, shove the awe of God out of our hearts. So we need grace to see again, to tremble again, and to bow down again at the feet of the one who deserves our awe. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Folks, that's the Bible, and that's the Psalms, but particularly I want to suggest to you that that is Psalm 145. Let me read it and then just make a few quick comments as we finish up here this morning. Psalm 145. We're told it is a psalm of praise from David. And that's really interesting because that is the only time this title is used in the Psalms. This is the only psalm with a title like this, praise. So surely we need to be looking hard at this, right? It's the only psalm it's entitled. That James Montgomery Boyce says that Psalm 145 is indeed a monumental praise psalm and a fit summary of all David had learned about God during a long lifetime of following hard after the Almighty. So it's got to be good here, doesn't it? It's a psalm of praise from David. And here's what he says. Okay, let's just one final time soak in this. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name. Forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. My goodness, is that not good? Is that not good? That's just another one where I'm kind of afraid now to say anything else. Yeah. It's just so, the scripture itself just speaks, doesn't it? And here's a psalm that just speaks so plainly. Incredible. And what you can't see in the English version of this psalm is that this is what's called an acrostic. You can't see this here. It's a poetic device. It makes it even more beautiful if you read this in the original language. It's called an acrostic. Every verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It just makes it more beautiful. And it's almost as if you could say, it's almost as if David is telling us here that this is going to be the A to Z of praise, right? It goes right through the Hebrew alphabet. This is the A to Z of praise to God, at least from David's point of view. 53 references to God in this psalm, 37 different things David says about who God is and what God does, just in that little psalm. No matter how you cut it, this is a pretty good shot at praising God. Three quick things here, and then we're finished, okay? And they're all very simple. This isn't extravagant theology here. Just very simple. But three quick things when we come to sing to God about God. Number one, I think this is going to stretch us to the limit. When we come before God to sing to him about who he is, I think that is going to stretch us to the limit. I don't know if you know what I mean when I say that, but when we sing to God about God, we're going to have to try to get our heads around God, all right? Do you know what I mean? Gareth was talking a bit about this last night from the point of view of the incarnation. John chapter 1, and the word becoming flesh. And you can get part of that. You can understand something of that, but you can't really get that. Who among us can really get God? Right? Have you ever told somebody in describing your Christian experience, you've said to somebody that you know God? Somebody says, do you know the Lord? Has anybody asked you that? They're really asking you, are you a Christian? But the way they say it is, do you know the Lord? And you'll say, yeah, I know the Lord. And I always think to myself, are you kidding me? I know the Lord? I know God? Are you kidding me? What do you mean, I know God? I know what we mean when we say, we mean that we've been justified by the blood of Christ. We have a relationship with God. We're children of God. We walk with God, and we have this strange experience that we call faith, that we live and we move and have our being in the sovereignty of God and the care of God. But what do you mean you know God? What? Are you kidding me? We're going to get to this in a minute. There's a verse here that blows our minds, all right? But that's kind of, it's going to stretch us to the limit. It's going to try to stretch us to the limit. It's like David absolutely stretching himself here to the limit as he desperately tries to somehow express just some meager morsel of the infinite majesty and the character of God in praise. That's what he's doing here in this psalm. And he uses all these expressions, doesn't he? Greatness and worth and might and glorious and splendor and majesty and power and the splendor of his kingdom and his grace and his compassion and his love and his faithfulness. And it's like he's just grabbing for whatever he can get because he's singing to God about God. It's a whole lot easier for me to describe my life, right? I can pull words out here. I don't need any lofty words for me to describe my life to you, right? Because it's just pretty basic. It's pretty human, just like yours is. We don't need lofty words to describe our lives, do we? Some of us try to find lofty words because we're trying to do something that maybe make more of ourselves than we are. But when it comes to trying to describe God, my goodness, you know, nothing works. Nothing's good enough. Nothing's big enough. Nothing's grand enough. But David does his best, and he pulls. You can see him in the psalm. He's pulling in all these words, but it's just, it's, it, He finally gets to verse 3. Look at verse 3. He finally gets to verse 3 and he gives up. He gives up. Basically, verse 3, he's just given up. And he just says, you know what? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, but you're never going to get there. His greatness is what? Unfathomable, unsearchable. The different versions use different words. Unsearchable, inscrutable, untraceable. It's just too much. And he gets this great verse, and it's one of my favorite verses now. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And just leave it. That's who he is. Be thankful. Live a thankful life. Get on with things, because that's who God is. And one day, I think we'll enter into this thing, more of this experience beyond this world of what we call eternal life. And what does Jesus say in John 3 what eternal life is? This is eternal life, that they may know you. What on earth does that mean? Because don't we already know him? We do. We say we know the Lord. We know the Lord. And that means that we're in a relationship with God. But do we know him? Folks, what is eternity going to be? Some of you have read C.S. Lewis's Chronicle Narnias. Have you read the Chronicles of Narnia? And you get through all of them. The last one is the final battle? Is that it? The final battle is the last one. And he's trying to picture eternity. And as he pictures eternity and life with God and knowing God, you know, he pictures it, the more he runs, the faster he gets. And he's running up waterfalls. And the terminology he uses is up and in and up and in and up and in. That's how he writes it. It's like the peel. He says it's like the peeling of an onion, but you never get there. And that's what eternal life is going to be, knowing more of God and more of God and more of God and more of God and more of God. But you're never going to get there. Why? Because he is eternal. And David's just trying to sing to him about him. And he's, you know, eventually he just says, you know what? That's about as far as I can get. I don't know if you've ever found yourself sitting alone in prayer. I have, many times. We live just to the south of Edinburgh, and the Pentland Hills are just beyond us, and I often will look out at the hills, right? Psalm 121, and you know, the great, and where's my help going to come from? And it's just a beautiful picture out there. And I look above the hills to the sky, because the hills are close. The sky gives me a better idea of God when I look at the sky, because I can't see the end of the sky. I can just see the sky. And I've often found myself looking up into the sky, and I wish this was more common than it is in my life, but I'll often find myself really thinking about God. And as I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be, part of my job is going around teaching people about God. Oh, really? Who on earth am I to tell anybody about who God is, right? It's just hysterical. And I'll look up into the sky and I'll find myself occasionally just saying, who are you? Who are you? I say that I know God. What do I know? What do I know? And I will. And it's almost scary. And I'll think, who are you? Don't you get scared sometimes? I mean, I'm not saying be scared of God, but the Bible talks so often about what's called the fear of the Lord. Have you ever read it? The fear of the Lord. It's a very healthy thing, but it's awesome. It doesn't feel, it's a bit unnerving. It's uncomfortable. The fear of the Lord. But I think that's what David is getting at here. An incredible, incredible thought. The song goes on, though. You keep going and getting stretched. And I think I had a quote there. Did I have a quote there? Did I miss that, Dave? I think there was a quote about the infinity of God. Is it? I'm working my way through here. Yeah, just one old worthy says this: the infinity of God is not mysterious. It's only unfathomable. It's not concealed. It's just incomprehensible. It is a clear infinity. Is that, can you get, all right, yeah, you, I've baffled you, I can tell, right? But that's, so we should be before the Lord when we come to sing to God about God. There should be some sense of this awe that Tripp is speaking about, this baffling of, you know, what do I know? It's incredible, really. And I don't think David wants us to stop singing to God about God just because we can't grasp the immensity of what we're singing. I just think he wants us to accept the fact that if we're going to do this, then we better be prepared to be stretched in an unbelievably good way to the very limit of our ability to comprehend what we're really singing about. You know what I mean? To God. Get there. Allow yourself to find some space in these coming days, some space to just look up into the sky. And say, who are you, really? The song goes on. Second bit here, this second thing. So we're going to get stretched as we sing to God. But the song goes on. And if you continue to sing to God about God and what he's revealed to us about who he is and what he's like, if you're going to continue to sing about that, as David does here in this psalm, then eventually, you're going to find that you inevitably have to start singing. Your song is going to be transformed into a song about his love and his compassion and his mercy and his faithfulness and his grace toward you. You're going to have to. If you start to sing about God, it's just going to be, you'll start with the immensity of what God, but then eventually you're going to be thinking about who he is and what he does, and you're going to become very, very humbled and grateful. And you're going to start singing as David did. It's almost as though he does it. It's no big transition. It just begins to meld its way into the poem. And he just begins to thank God and praise God for his love and his compassion. Did you see it? It's all over the place. And it's all over the Bible, literally from beginning to end. It's all over the Bible as you read through the Bible. If you start at the beginning, you read through the beginning, eventually you're going to get to Psalm 145. And you're going to read, or you're going to sing verse 8 here. Look at verse 8. You're going to sing this, and you're going to be absolutely dissolved in fits of joy here. You're going to sing verse 8, and you read that this same incomprehensible, unfathomable, inscrutable, unsearchable, untraceable God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love and goodness and compassion toward you. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Unbelievable. That's how God feels about me. Constantly giving me what I don't deserve. Always there to be my help and strength when I need him. Never not on his throne of grace to help me. Never. He's always there. This incomparable, infinite being loves me. You're going to have to sing that. And then if you can in any way pick yourself up off the ground after hearing that, and you're going to keep going, you're going to get to verse 14. And you're going to read that the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Please tell me that makes you sing. Please tell me that makes you sing. How beautiful that is. Because who among us doesn't fall down at some time or another and needs to get picked up by God? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And then verse 15, David says, the eyes of all look to you. You give them their food at the proper time. In fact, he says, not just their food at the proper time, but Lord, all you do is open your hands. Now remember from earlier on in the week, what's on God's hands? We're there, right? He just looks at his hands and we're written on his hands. We're there. And then he opens his hands here, he says, and satisfies the desires of every living thing. My goodness. My righteous in his ways, faithful in all that he does, near to those who call on him in truth, fulfilling desires, watching over all of us. What an astonishing, astonishing truth with regard to God. It's almost like when you see some really famous person, you've seen this before and it's warmed your heart, you see some really famous person, I don't know, movie star or athlete or whatever, just somebody who's really well known, and they're in amongst just normal people, and you see them drop everything and stoop down to talk just with some ordinary kid. And it warms your heart that this really well-known and, you know, famous person would take the time to just stop and kneel down and get eye to eye and toe to toe with a little kid. Maybe they've gone to a hospital where children are dying of cancer. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It warms our hearts when we see that. And so take that and multiply it by infinity. And it's the beginning of what David is trying to describe here about this infinite God coming to us. It's what we were looking at last night again, wasn't it? It's the incarnation. It's the love of God. It's unfathomable. Read Philippians 2 again about how incredible that all is. Listen, David says in another song, what is man that you take thought of him? What is man? Who are we that you take thought of him? And yet, this is our God. Let's sing to God about God. God so loved the world, didn't he, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is our God. And I'm sure we could go on forever here, but let me just finish the final wee bit here. The final wee bit. It's got the final wee bit of the psalm, the final wee bit of our lives, the final wee bit of this convention has got to be a response. Fair? It's got to be a response. You can't, it's good to soak. We've been soaking, haven't we? If you know, if it's not still raining, I was going to say we're going to leave here and get more soaked, but we've been soaking in truth and in fellowship and in the Spirit of God. It's wonderful, wonderful week. Thank you, Lord, right? Thank you, Lord. But that's not this for a reason. It's for a reason, right? There's still mileage on our clocks, isn't there? I mean, I don't know. A few of you look like, I'm not quite sure, but there's still a little bit of mileage on your clock, isn't there? Because you're still here, all right? Maybe we're struggling a little bit, but there's still a bit of mileage on our clock. We're not gone yet. That means that the Lord, you know, we had this accident on last Friday, and my wife thought we were going to glory, and we walked away from it. And for days now, we've just been saying, the Lord's got more for us to do. He wants us to respond to his goodness. He wants to respond to our greatness. Not just be selfish for what we get out of it. But the Bible is very clear that we are the body of Christ and we're here for a reason. And so just a quick word as we close about response. What should our response be to this? What's your response to all this? And thankfully, David has given us his. He's given us, you have to look, you have to pick around a little bit in the psalm, but it's really, really interesting. It almost bookends the psalm. It almost bookends the psalm at the beginning and then again at the end. It's full of actually response. Response. He doesn't say, now here's my response. You have to look. You have to dig. Scratch a little bit beneath the surface. And I think David gives us his response, and I think it's twofold. And I think it amazingly encapsulates God's intention for all of us in the church. It's twofold. What is the response to all of this? I think David says two things. I think he says, one, our response to this should be worship. And two, our response to this should be witness. Worship and witness. Worship and witness. That should be our response. And it's scattered all the way through this psalm. And like I said, I think it's bookended if you really look close at the beginning and at the end. Just really quickly, verses 1 to 7. Look at what verses 1 to 7. I will exalt you, my king. Let's think about worship and witness. I will exalt you, my king. This is who you are. I will praise, hallelujah, praise God, praise your name forever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. That's the worship. But then comes the witness, verse 4. One generation commends your works to another. See that? They don't just sit on it. You don't take a lamp and put a bushel over it. You spread it out. You spread it abroad. You witness to that goodness. You share that goodness. Don't be selfish, folks. Don't be selfish. It was Bishop Ryle, and he said, you know what the most selfish thing in the world for a Christian to do, the most selfish thing in the world for a Christian to do is to be content in going to heaven alone. Boy, that got me. I never forgot. The most selfish thing a Christian could do is to be content just to go. You know, I'm saved now. That's it. I'm saved now. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, and he comes back and he's restored, and you think that's the end of the story, but there's not, because there's another brother. There's another brother. And it's like, you're in the bus. I'm in the bus. We're in the salvation bus. Let's call it that. We're saved. Right? Let's say you are. If you're not, you need to get there. Trust in Christ. But most of us probably are. We're in the bus. And can you picture it? You're going down the road. You're heading toward glory. You're in the bus. But there's windows in the bus. And there's people outside the windows on the streets. What do you think about them? You're just going to stay on the bus and drive to glory on your own? Are you going to get off the bus and witness to God's greatness? And it's all over the psalm. Tell of your mighty acts. Speak of your glorious splendor. Look at this. Meditate on your wonderful works. There's more worship and then more witness. Verse 6. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. I will proclaim. You see it. You see, you just got to scratch a little bit. But it's amazing. It's there. It's there. Worship and witness, worship and witness, worship. It's like this is what our lives are to be. Worship, but not just worship. Witness. Witness, but not just witness, or you'll burn out. Worship. It's a combination of, but it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful testimony here. Celebrate your abundant goodness. Joyfully sing. You're going to be singing to other people. And then to finish the whole thing off here with a resounding bang, David closes the song with these final words, verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. There's the worship. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. There's the worship. Right? But then the witness, speaking as well in praise of the Lord's holy name to others. Listen, is that not a great song? Is that not a song you want to sing? But not with your lips, folks. With your lives. We used to sing a song about Music Cafe in Edinburgh. We weren't able to do it last year to cancel like so many other people, but we called it Room 65 because we're 65 High Street. And we used to sing live music and people would come in. Pack the place up during the festival, right? Edinburgh's full of people and we just serve free coffee and tea. And, you know, it's in Scotland, so something free. And everybody comes in and, you know, and pack the place. And we would just mingle around. We would call it music, message, and mingling. And we'd music, message, we'd share the gospel a bit, and mingling. We'd just mingle around and meet people from all over the world. All over the world. And as these people came in, we'd be singing these songs. One of the songs we used to sing was, Let My Life Song Sing to You. Let My Life Song Sing to You. Listen, I think it's a great place to finish. I think it's a great place to finish. With us being challenged, you know, we've thought about the Lord and his goodness and his greatness and his mercy and his kindness and his unfathomable ways. And we know that this is a reality for us. And now it's time to go, right? Now it's time to go. We pack up our bags and get in our cars and hit the road. Whatever, but we're all going somewhere. You're not going to my house because I can't fit you all in. I'm not going to your house because you wouldn't have me. Right? But we're all going back. We're going back home. We're going back to our little places, friends, neighbors, because there's still some mileage on the clock. All of you have still got mileage on the clock. And we need to let our life songs now sing to him. How we live, what we do. With every moment, every breath, every penny, right? Every bit of strength that we have. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you so much for a time to soak and to sit and to talk and to listen and to share life together. To be here where you are. To gather together in community, knowing that you're among us. And these are awesome thoughts because we can't see you. And sometimes we can't even feel you. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, as we leave here now to walk on into however many years we have, days maybe, who knows, with a life that you've given us, and for many of us through Jesus and his saving work, an eternal life that you've given us. Lord, I pray that now our life song would sing to you. And perhaps, Lord, perhaps someone will listen to this and they'll think about all this that we've talked about, and God and his majesty and his goodness, and maybe their life has been void of that. And I would love, Lord, to invite them as your ambassador, to invite them into this life through Jesus Christ and through his saving work and ministry and taking what we deserved so that we might get from him what we don't deserve, as he took the punishment for our sin so that we might have the righteousness of Christ to stand before you whole and accepted in Jesus. May this be all of our songs, not only until our dying day, but right the way through. Again, as we were reminded last night, the God-man who will be there on the throne as though a lamb slain for all the endless ages of eternity, that we will sing praise to the Lamb, that our eternal life song would sing to you. Because you are worthy to be praised. Amen.